We thank you. We do. We thank you for your prophetic word. Lord, that as we see these things that you have said will happen, and as they have happened, Lord, we know. In fact, you have said in your word that we can look at these things and know that these are things that you have said. We can know that you know what's going on, what's going to happen. And Father, we pray that as things do wind down to the very, very end times, Lord, that you would help us to stay focused on you. Lord, that our hearts would be right where you want them to be, that we would be right smack dab in the middle of your will. And this morning, Lord, as we open your word here, we pray that you would help to make those adjustments where they're needed. Lord, that we would appreciate you in a new way, that we would understand our relationship with you better. Lord, that you would help us. Father, help us to be what you want us to be. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of this morning's teaching is, God is gracious, but not gullible. And have you ever talked to someone, and I don't know, maybe you are that someone, that has said, yeah, I know that's wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway, and after I'm done, I'll just ask God to forgive me. You guys ever heard people say stuff like that? And have you ever thought of what that says about that person's opinion of God? And maybe you were like that at one time. And have you ever thought about that? What that says about how you think about God? And what does that attitude really say about the Lord? And here's a better question even. Is God obligated to forgive that person? I know some of you are thinking, I hope so. But will he forgive under those kind of circumstances? Is all that's required for God to forgive us is just to say the words? You know, if you say the right words, it's like magic, poof. That's all you got to do. Or is there more to it than just saying the words? I know some people are getting nervous right now. But there's some things that I want to just kind of go over right now that are in the Old Testament, that are part of the Old Testament law, that God refers to in this chapter, in chapter 3 of Jeremiah, that if we don't know them, we'll be scratching our heads going, huh? What's he mean by that? But if we kind of read these things, these few things, then we'll have an idea of what God is talking about here. Now, in the Old Testament, and this is something that surprises a lot of Christians when they read about this, that if a couple were married and they got a divorce, and the ex-wife goes and marries someone else, and then they divorce, she could not go back to her first husband. They couldn't get remarried. In fact, doing so, God says, would defile the land. In Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 4, it says, when a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house, when she has departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, if the latter husband detests her and writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies who took her as his wife, then her former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. Also, someone who sins presumptuously, and some of your translations may translate the word defiantly, would be put to death. There were no ritual sacrifices that would remove or even cover over that kind of sin. In Numbers 15, verses 30 and 31, but the person who does anything presumptuously. Whether he is native born or a stranger, that one brings reproach on the Lord, and he shall be cut off from among his people because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment. That person shall be completely cut off. His guilt shall be upon him. That word presumptuously or defiantly, it literally is in the Hebrew with a high hand. It is someone who sins knowingly, arrogantly, disobeying God. He says he brings reproach on the Lord. Okay, that phrase literally is he blasphemes Yahweh. Now, in the next couple of verses of that chapter there in Numbers 15, you have an incident where a guy gathers firewood on the Sabbath, and he's stoned to death carrying that out. And then one last thing, as we've seen before, God sees idolatry as spiritual adultery and spiritual prostitution. People involved in idolatry were selling themselves to a false god. By worshiping the idol, they were making love to that idol in that sense. They were showing their love to that idol. As I was looking at all this stuff, it's like, our society, we don't talk about this kind of stuff very much. And you know, it's kind of uncomfortable. But this is what God says. And it's important for us to know how God sees different sins so that we can have that heart that God has, that we can understand what pleases him, what is an abomination to him, what's right, what's wrong in his eyes. We want to make sure we know these things. And he says, we saw this last week in Jeremiah 2:20. He says, "For of old I have broken your yoke and burst your bonds, and you said, I will not transgress. When on every high hill and under every green tree you lay down playing the harlot." Under every high hill and under every green tree, that's where they worship their idols. And so this even goes for when his people would put their trust in other people or in other nations instead of trusting God. In Ezekiel 16:26, he says, "You also committed harlotry with the Egyptians, your very fleshly neighbors, and increased your acts of harlotry to provoke me to anger." Now, those in Judah that God is using Jeremiah to speak to, they know these things. They understood these things. They were taught to them from their youth. They were familiar with the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, those that Moses wrote, and they were familiar with the prophets that God had sent before Jeremiah to remind them of what the Word of God says, to call them out on their sin, and to call them to repentance, to turn from their sin. So now God tells Judah how he sees them, what their situation really is, as opposed to what they thought their situation was, to what they thought God felt about them. And this next passage, this what we're going to read here, Jeremiah 3, the first five verses, I want to read it from the NIV, the New International Version, because it makes it a lot clearer than the New King James that I usually use. We'll get back to that in a minute, but look at the first five verses here of Jeremiah 3. "If a man divorces his wife and she leaves him and marries another man, should he return to her again? Would not the land be completely defiled? But you have lived as a prostitute with many lovers. Would you now return to me, declares the Lord? Look up to the barren heights and see. Is there any place where you have not been ravished? By the roadside you sat waiting for lovers, sat like a nomad in the desert. You have defiled the land with your prostitution and wickedness. Therefore, the showers have been withheld, and no spring rains have fallen. Yet you have the brazen look of a prostitute. You refuse to blush with shame. Have you not just called to me, my father, my friend from my youth? Will you always be angry? Will your wrath continue forever? This is how you talk, but you do all the evil you can." God tells them here that because of their sins, he's held back the spring rains as a form of chastisement to get them to repent. yes, God can control the weather. And yes, I understand how weather works normally and naturally. I understand the science and all that other stuff. Okay, I get that. But God can do whatever he wants to do within his creation or to his creation. God is God. And so he holds that back. But the thing is, they refused to blush with shame. Oh, I think that is so important for us to understand that. Now, in chapter 6, we're told they didn't even know how to blush. In Jeremiah 6:15, he says, are they ashamed of their detestable conduct? No, they have no shame at all. They do not even know how to blush. So they will fall among the fallen. They will be brought down when I punish them, says the Lord. That's how bad things were there in Judah. They were so comfortable with their sin that they were not ashamed of anything that they did. Our world right now, our own country right now, is in the exact same condition. We're right there. As a nation, we accept all kinds of evil as normal. Nothing is wrong. We promote all kinds of sin and encourage people to be proud about their sin, to be proud about the very things that they should be ashamed of. Folks, that's where we are at right now as a nation. And think about the things that you see being normalized on primetime TV. If you still watch it, there's a lot of shows. My wife, no, we're not going to do that. No, we're not going to watch that either. No. We've been watching a lot of YouTube videos, a lot of good stuff there, or Pureflix, that kind of thing. There's just so much there that is downright an abomination to God, but yet the world says, hey, this is great. Be proud of that. Woohoo, yeah, let's celebrate it. They were calling on God as their father. This is God talking. He said, you call me your father. You say, oh, you're our friend from our youth. Well, like we saw last week, when they entered into the promised land, when they first enter in, they were friends with God. They did love God, but not now. Yet they asked, are you going to be mad at us forever, God? You going to not forgive us on this stuff? And isn't that a lot, again, like our nation? We have on our money, in God we trust. We say our Pledge of Allegiance. You know, one nation under God. Yet, while we're doing all the evil we can, just like Judah was, doing whatever kind of evil we want to do. And here's the question. Can we, as a nation, expect any different treatment than Judah received? Do we think that we're special because we're the United States of America? I've said it before, and I know some of you are going, here he goes again, he's going to say it. God is not an American. God does not have an American flag tacked on the wall behind his throne in heaven. He's not an American. He is with us while we are with him. We forsake him. The Bible's real clear on that. We forsake him? Well, we're on our own then. In fact, when we begin to pollute our land with sin, I'm not talking about ecology right now, all right? I'm not talking about that last time that you let that paper fly out of your car or whatever and you didn't go back and pull over and run over and pick it up. I'm talking about polluting the land with sin, the way God sees it. Can we expect anything different? We see right now. We look around. If you're paying attention, to what's going on in our country and to where we are on the world stage right now and how things are shifting, you can't help but notice we're in the beginning stages of judgment. We're not what we were 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 50 years ago. And now God speaks to Jeremiah to get Jeremiah to understand what was actually going on, the reality of the situation as God saw it. Look at verses 6 through 9. I'm back in the New King James. The Lord said also to me in the days of Josiah the king, Have you seen what backsliding Israel has done? She has gone up on every high mountain and under every green tree, and there played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, return to me. But she did not return. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. Then I saw that for all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but went and played the harlot also. So it came to pass, through her casual harlotry, that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and trees. That's what they made the idols out of. Remember, after the kingdom of Israel was divided, there were the 10 northern tribes that were referred to as Israel, and then there were the two southern tribes, Benjamin and Judah, that was just referred to as Judah. And the 10 northern tribes never, ever had a good king. It was one bad king after another. They got into idolatry big time and never stopped. They had all kinds of false prophets there, all kinds of false religions going on. But Judah, on the other hand, you know, they weren't quite as bad. they did have their ups and downs. The thing is, though, these 10 northern tribes referred to as Israel, they never repented. God kept calling out to them, sending all the prophets to bring them back to himself, but they refused. And because of that, God says here that he had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce. See, he sent her away, Israel, out of the promised land, like out of God's house. He sent Israel out of the promised land at the hands of the Assyrians. They were taken captive, and they never really came back into the land. You don't see a big return after Assyria. But he makes a note here, and this is something that we've got to see. You might even want to underline this. Her treacherous sister Judah. He says that about Judah a couple times there. But Judah witnessed the whole thing. The nation of Judah saw all of the sin that Israel was getting into, saw all the adultery, saw all the prophets that God sent to call Israel back to himself, saw how often, how every time he did that, they refused. They continued worse and worse, and they saw God allow Assyria to come and captivate all of the people there in the northern tribes. You know, they left some of them there, but most of them, went into captivity into Assyria. Judah saw that. And here's the thing, though. Here's the biggest problem. Judah didn't fear, he says there. Judah didn't fear God. Judah didn't fear that anything would ever happen to her, even though she was, as a nation, doing the same things that Israel did. Thought, oh, nothing's ever going to happen to us. We're Judah. Yeah, we're special. There's a biblical principle that this really hits on. And we see it throughout Scripture. But it's a principle that God holds us accountable for what we know. As Jesus was wrapping up his explanation of the faithful servant, he said this in Luke 12, verses 47 and 48. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself to do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. See, God had chosen Israel to be his special people. And by the way, that has not changed. They still belong to God. God still holds them as the apple of his eye, and he will never forsake them. He is going to redeem them. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a sec. But he entered into a covenant with them, beginning with Abraham, and then Isaac and Jacob, who God changed his name to Israel. He renewed that covenant legally under Moses after the Exodus, to which Israel agreed. They agreed to the terms. Basically, Israel said, okay, we will trust you, Yahweh. We won't trust other gods or other nations. We'll obey your word. But as we mentioned last week, they consistently broke those vows. The two southern tribes of Judah not only had all the law and the prophets and all, and had a lot of various good kings, and they had experienced numerous revivals throughout their history, but they witnessed firsthand God judging Israel for their sin. They witnessed firsthand God doing exactly what he said he would do if they continued in sin. But Judah did not fear, and they played the harlot also, even after having all God had given to them. That is why God calls her treacherous Judah. And you think about, again, us as a nation, all that we have been given. Think about how this principle plays out for us. Freedom of worship, freedom of speech, freedom to assemble peaceably. We can buy Bibles all over the place. You can go to Walmart today after church. You decide, I need a new Bible. You can go over there, and there'll probably be 20 or 30 Bibles right there that you can purchase. It used to be said before, there's a Bible in every home, and that's probably still 80% true, maybe. There's Bibles all over the place. You could go to, it used to be every hotel, but now some of them won't let the Word of God in there, but a lot of hotels still. You go check into a hotel, you get there, there's a Gideon Bible right there. You do that, it's all, we've been given that. We've been blessed by that. You can hear the Word of God on the radio. You can watch it on TV. Yeah, there's some wackos out there, but it's the Word of God is still there. And you think about how many churches are in the United States that you can just freely walk into a church, you know, any Sunday. Wednesday nights or whenever the midweek services are. We have been blessed in that way. There's churches in every city, multitudes of churches in every city. But we too, as a nation, folks, have not feared. We've been given so much. We have the very Word of God that we can look and say, what pleases God? What does not please God? But we haven't feared. We haven't feared enough to even do that as a nation anymore. Look at verse 10 now. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah has not turned to me with her whole heart. Get this. But in pretense, says the Lord. And this is no new charge against Judah. Remember, we saw this in Isaiah. Isaiah 29:13. Therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men. You know, after their captivity in Babylon, God brought them back into the promised land, just like he said he would. Again, fulfilled prophecy. Awesome that we trust God. When he says he's going to do something, he does it. He brings them back into the promised land. And you know, they never really got back into idolatry like they had before the Assyrian and the Babylonian captivities. But they still had an up and down relationship with Yahweh. And by the time of Christ's first coming, they were back to worshiping God, as God says here, in pretense. When the scribes and the Pharisees got upset because Jesus' disciples weren't keeping the tradition of the elders, in Mark 7, verses 6 and 7, he answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Understand what in vain means. It means it's useless. In vain. It's empty. It means nothing. But there, Judah was, in Jeremiah's day, refusing to repent and turn to God, even though they'd been given so much. Because of that, God goes on in the rest of the chapter to declare that Israel, as evil as they had been, were actually more righteous than Judah. And God calls out to his people to acknowledge their iniquity and to return to him. And that if they did, he would take them back. He even said, I'm still married to you. Excuse me. And that he would bring them back into the promised land. Like I said, he did that. And then God goes on to tell them how he'll bless them during the millennial reign of Christ. And that's still future. But you know what? It's going to happen. God will fulfill those prophecies. And then he goes on to say how he makes Jerusalem his throne. And that they will confess their sins and return to him with their whole hearts. And as we saw in Isaiah, this will happen. God has not forsaken his people Israel. They will return to him. It will take going through the great tribulation, though, that time of Jacob's trouble. But midway through, they will realize, they'll have that ultimate moment when they realize we missed it. We rejected our Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. They'll realize it. It's going to be tough for them, though. But understand, God never changes. God is still God. What God declares is right 2,000 years ago, he still says that's right right now. What he declared sin to be 5,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, it's still wrong today. God never changes. And today, God still holds his forgiveness out to whoever will confess their sins and come to him. Whoever will come to him with their whole hearts. Now, we quote John 3:16 a lot. One of our favorite verses, right? Most everybody knows it by heart. Jesus, speaking to Nicodemus, says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That word believes is more than to acknowledge his existence. It's a word that means to trust in, to rely on, to cling to cleave to have a dependency upon him. That's, when you understand that, when you hear Jesus saying that, whoever believes, trusts in, has faith in Jesus will not perish but have everlasting life, it means a little bit different than just to say, oh yeah, I believe he existed. That's the kind of the faith, was it in James? Talks about that. Well, you believe that there's one God. Well, big deal. The demons believe that, and they're still trembling. They're still shaking in their sandals because they know they're headed to hell. But 1 John 1:9 tells us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That word confess there in 1 John 1:9, again, it's one of those words that are a little bit deeper than we use the word. You know, if we're in a court of law, you know, the prosecuting attorney may get you on the witness stand, you know, and may say, come on, Teresa, confess, you did it. He doesn't care anything other than the words coming out of your mouth that I did it. As long as she confesses she did that, he's happy. Okay, but this word is deeper than that. Yes, it means to verbally admit, but it also means to agree with strongly. In other words, you agree with God that is sin. God, you're right. I committed sin. I did that thing. I agree with you it's wrong. And I agree with you so much I don't want to do it again. Help me not to. That's what that word confess means. See, God is merciful. He's kind. He's forgiving. He's gracious. He will forgive those who put their faith in him, who come to him in repentance with their whole hearts. But he is not gullible. You can't fake God out. We can't come to God with just lip service, saying all the right things while our hearts are far from him, unwilling to put our trust in him enough to obey him, and think that we can continue doing, as he said about Judah, all the evil we can, and that he'll forgive us anyway. Like somehow or another, we're going to say something to God. You say, okay, God, I'll be good. Meanwhile, we've got, you know, our fingers crossed behind our back. Hey, you didn't see that. All right. You know, and God's obligated to forgive us with that kind of an attitude. Like we saw in verse 5, how God says, this is how you talk, but you do all the evil you can. And again, God never changes. We see the same thing from the Old Testament. We see the same thing in the New Testament. John the Baptist in Matthew 3, verses 7 and 8. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. Don't just say it. Don't just come over and get wet. Getting baptized, you get wet. Ooh, yeah. You know, going to heaven now. No, he says, bear fruits worthy of repentance. If you really have that kind of faith, if you really believe, well, then it's going to change your life. But if there's no change, you really don't believe. Jesus spoke a lot about repentance. But some will say, well, you know, John the Baptist and even what Jesus said while he was here on earth, that was all part of the Old Testament system. That was before the cross. Well, let me encourage you to do this when you go home. Read chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation and see what God says to the churches that were involved in sin. See what he says to them, the warnings that he gives to them. See what he said he would do if they didn't repent. And you tell me, okay, yeah, all right, that's after the cross for sure. Tell me things have changed? No, God is still God. Coming to God with our whole hearts, and I want to make this clear, coming to God with our whole hearts does not mean that we will never, ever sin again. Like somehow we would be perfect before we get to heaven. I love Paul, you know, when he writes to the Philippians. Philippians is one of my favorite books, and this is one of the reasons because of it. He tells them, I'm not perfect. I haven't already attained. One thing I do, he says, pressing towards the goal for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He kept going. He kept moving forward. He said, I'm not there yet. I haven't attained yet. But the thing is, like we've been seeing on Wednesday nights, we may sin, but not deliberately, not habitually, not living that lifestyle of sin that we were living before we were saved. But because we're weak, we stumble. But we don't practice sin. There's a big difference. 1 John 5:18, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin. But he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. And that phrase, does not sin, means does not practice sin. Some of the translations make it clearer that way. Or some translations word it, does not keep on sinning. And that's why we read things like 1 John 1:7. It's obvious that we're not sinless when we're saved, but we do sin less. 1 John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And some of the translations word that term cleanses us, because it's in the continual present tense, they word it, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, keeps on cleansing us from all sin. See, when we're walking with God in fellowship with him, walking in the light, we're fellowshipping with each other and all that, we got to understand we're walking in a filthy world though, right? And from time to time, we'll step in some of the world's filth. And Christ's blood will keep on cleansing us from it, from all of that. Folks, God wants to forgive everyone of everything. He wants us to come to him, but really come to him with our whole hearts. And when we do, he will receive us with open arms. He'll forgive our sins. He'll adopt us into his family, but we have to come to him. That's God's heart. We have to come to him. We can't fake him out. We have to come to him with our whole hearts. That's what he wants. And that's what we need to give him. Amen. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we do thank you. We thank you for your word, that we can know your heart, that we can know what pleases you, what doesn't. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy and your loving kindness and your patience with us. Help us. Lord, help us to please you. Help us to take our relationship seriously that we have with you. Lord, that we would honor you with our lives. Help us, Lord, to live for you with our whole hearts, to look at everything we do in the light of Scripture, in the light of your very word. Lord, help us. Use us. Use us these last days, Lord, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.